Well, we are going to continue through the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bible, you'll want to turn there. And we're going to be continuing on this series of visions that Zechariah saw. And I mentioned now probably each week that this is one of the trickier books to try to understand that I've ever studied, but there's value in it, and there's a lot of great lessons in it, so I think we're going to find out that God can encourage us. I don't know about you, but I was very encouraged so far, especially last week when we read about Joshua the priest and how he had his dirty garments replaced by clean. Now, isn't that encouraging and a reminder of the picture of what Christ does for us? So this morning we have a big idea that is God who commissions will provide technicians, hear our petitions, and remove opposition. Now, I hardly ever do this, by the way, so take it as a real treat. It's like the Baptist-style three-point alliteration there. So God who commissions will provide technicians, hear our petitions, and remove oppositions. And so three things that we're going to see in this short chapter of Zechariah chapter 4. There's mountains of obstacles, there's a spirit-empowered servant, and doubtful people convinced. Mountains of obstacles, a spirit-empowered servant, and doubtful people convinced. So I'm going to read the chapter to us. It's only 14 verses, and then we'll get into it. Starting at verse 1, it says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring you, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' He said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" A lot of interesting stuff, right? And some things that make us maybe scratch our head a little bit. What does that mean? And we see in those, again, the mountains of obstacles and the spirit-empowered servant and the doubtful people are convinced. The first point I want to make is that we have to have humility to hear from God. If we are humble enough to admit that we don't see everything clearly, and if we are patient with God, he will reveal to us what we need to know. Notice I said what we need to know, not always what we want to know. He doesn't always reveal that to us. Not more than we know, just what we need at the time. And that's what he'll provide. Now, Zechariah here is humble enough to ask these questions. There are things in the vision he doesn't understand. The angel doesn't even answer directly at first. He moves on to the promise that Zerubbabel will finish the temple. he keeps Zechariah in suspense, sort of, until he says the most important part of the message. Now, my message this morning is going to focus mostly on verses 6 to 10. I know some of you are interested in what the lamp looked like and the golden olive branches, but that's not the main point, and there's people you can read about or hear about that. I just decided that's not going to be the main thing we talk about. The main point that I want to get at this morning is that God is going to complete the work he started. That's good news. So back to verse 6, it says, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, a little over half of that verse you're probably familiar with. In fact, you may have had this on your wall at one time, or you may have had it as a card where you had a memorization or something. But the problem is that a lot of times people just have the not by might nor by power part. They don't know what it applies to. And so it's a well-known verse. It's often quoted, half of it on its own, without any mention of Zerubbabel. And that's okay, I think, because there is a thought here that we can take outside of this context and we can apply it. So I'm not angry that people have used that verse in different ways and not known about Zerubbabel. That's okay, but here we want to know what it means in this context. Because not by might nor by power, but by his spirit can apply in many contexts. If we desire to have more money to give to missions and our budget's tight, not by might nor by power. Need to grow the church, not by might nor by power. Need to mend your marriage, not by might nor by power. These things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. And so in Zerubbabel's life, there are mountains of obstacles, figuratively speaking, and literally in a sense. There was rubble. Where the temple once stood was just a pile, a rubble. And like many of us at the beginning of a difficult project, a cleaning needs to be done before the real work begins. I know many of you have had renovations done in your homes. And before you get the new kitchen, what has to happen? You have to clear out the old kitchen. And when you do all of that work, whether it's bathroom, any of those projects, by the time you do the destruction part of the work, which is necessary, there's a mess. And sometimes that's the part we hate the most, getting the mess out. The dust fills the whole room and the whole house, right? So sometimes that task is daunting. But Zerubbabel, he probably felt the same way. He looks at the ruins of the temple, and he might have been discouraged. What am I going to do here? All these rocks and bricks falling over and just a mess. So this message should be encouraging. By my spirit means not only that God was in the work, but he would fill willing people with his spirit to do the work. This type of spirit empowering is often to take a skill or talent that's innate to the person. In other words, some talent or some skill they already had, and then supernaturally empower the person to do it even in a more profound way. It could be skilled work. It could be administration. Could be leadership. A spirit-empowered person may seem to be able to do things that normally seem impossible, or at least to others who don't have that gifting, they say, I can't believe that they can do that. This is why it's so intimidating for me when I go to our pastor's event, which is coming up in September. I'm always thinking, man, that he's so good at that, and he's so good at that. And then we tend to forget that, you know, God empowers us in our own ways. And so I don't need to be intimidated by that, because that's a gifting that person has. So a spirit-empowered person does sometimes seem like they're doing the impossible. But this doesn't mean God is going to make a talented baker into a master violinist. Or just, you know, by giving them a quick filling of power, now suddenly, boom, you're this. God usually uses the innate talents we already have, which, by the way, he did give us, and he magnifies them to his glory. Now, I might get trouble for this, but it's been said, and I got this phrase sent to me by many people before as I was wrestling with being called into ministry, and I told people, I think I'm being called into ministry, and I told one pastor, I said, but I don't feel like I'm kind of like the right kind of person to be a pastor. And he said this phrase, and I've heard this many times, you've probably heard this, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, right? I haven't found anything in scripture that exactly says that. It's been repeated so much that people think it's the gospel, but I see that God takes a multitude of people with various talents and abilities that they already have, and then he fills them with his Spirit to magnify himself. And this is good news for anyone who has a heart for God and a talent or skill, which everyone does have something they're good at. God can take that and he can magnify himself through it, whether it's an art, whether it's singing, whether it's speaking, whether it's organizing, all kinds of things. It may be better to say that God calls those he has equipped. The danger to me in the phrase that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the calls, is I have seen that phrase being used flippantly. Sometimes it has caused people, out of a desire to serve, to try to take on tasks that are beyond their talents or abilities. And for many who have wanted to serve, this has ended in disaster, disappointment, and disillusionment with ministry. We shouldn't tell people with no skills in a particular area, they should just step in and do it and God will equip them. But rather, we should try to help people find usefulness in ministry according to the giftings that God has already given them. Doesn't mean he doesn't add gifts as we go along. But we need to find out and ask ourselves, what does God give me? What's he given me a passion for? Do you think God gave you a passion or a talent for something that he can't use to his glory? Do you think your value is less than someone else in the church because you can't do what they can? God made you unique. He put you in a place where he can use you to his glory, whether it's your workplace or at home, sometimes through a hobby. We want to help people figure out what God is calling them to do. We want every person in this church to participate in the blessing of serving God. And that means that you can put your passion to good use. Be unleashed in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, you can. In Exodus, we see, in fact, I'd rather have you passionate about something that you can do than try to do something that we think we need, but you're not ready for. Because that passion will drive you. So in Exodus, we see God took skilled men and he filled them with his Spirit to do the work on the temple. They were already skilled craftsmen. And God gave them a special filling of his Holy Spirit to do beautiful work. Why? To glorify himself. Now, Zerubbabel here, we're reading about, he was a governor, a politician. Joshua was the priest. We heard about him last week. Zerubbabel had a passionate desire to see the temple rebuilt, yet there was a pile of rubble there. Well, what pile of rubble is in your way, keeping you from doing what God has put on your heart? And you think, I'd like to do that, but this pile of rubble is in the way. Well, not only was there a pile of rubble for Zerubbabel, there was opposition, active opposition. Who is standing opposed to you being used by God for his glory? There were people who couldn't get past that even if the temple was rebuilt, it would never be like the old one. There were the ones who said things like this, and those are the ones who despise small beginnings. Who is saying to you that what you're doing is not grand enough or good enough? Who dares tell you that your Spirit-empowered efforts won't amount to much? But what did God say about that? Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? This is the obstacle. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range the whole earth. So great mountain of debris, Zerubbabel is going to eliminate you. The junk in our way of doing God's will must be removed. And God will empower us for that work as well, the work of removing that rubble. What is keeping you from God's blessing? Usually, what's keeping us from God's blessing is we're not being obedient to God or submitted entirely to his will for our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there a rubble in our house? Get rid of it, but don't just get rid of it. Replace it. Take the rubble out, the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion, the anarchy, but replace it with God's word, his spirit, and be renewed. The rubble must be cleared before the new temple is built. What is your individual temple? Is it not your body? So rid your mind, your spirit, your soul of all the contaminating things and replace them with the good things of God. What types of opposition do you face? Is it naysayers? Haters? I can't wait to see you fail types? Sadly, there's people like that. Zerubbabel had all of these. And yet God said it will be done. He probably even had those who gave the backhanded compliment, hey, great Zerubbabel, it'll be a nice temple. Not like Solomon's, though. The people who despise small beginnings. But Zerubbabel would finish the work according to the word of the Lord given by Zechariah. Zerubbabel was the man God would use. He started and he would finish the work through Zerubbabel. You wonder sometimes if you will be able to finish out what God has given you. Are things looking difficult and it looks to you or seems to you like you will never get it done, but you feel God wanted you to do it? Don't despise the day of small things. God will complete it. Zerubbabel would lay the final stone, and when he did, people would rejoice. Grace, grace to it. The same people, by the way, who scoffed. The same people who discouraged. The same people who said, well, I missed the old temple. It was better. I wish we had the old temple. Well, move forward in your thinking. Get your mind off the musty old past and be refreshed with new life and new vision. What are we getting at here? Is that God has given us the ability to be filled with his Holy Spirit to accomplish the tasks he has given us. Do you believe this? God, in the Old Testament, he gave his Spirit to select few people. Their names are mostly listed. It's such an unusual thing that they're listed when they had the Spirit of God fill them. But that was just a down payment because he said he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That promise was given by another prophet, Joel, and fulfilled in Acts. And it was affirmed by Jesus, who said he would send us a helper. Well, what is a helper? One who comes alongside, or even better in this case, it's the Holy Spirit who comes into us. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell, and Peter declared it to be a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Zerubbabel is the same Holy Spirit that you have if you are in Christ. He will empower you to declare the word of God to others. He will guide you into all the truth as you seek for it. He will comfort you when you hurt. He will convict you of your sins so that you confess them and are cleansed. He will do the ongoing work of purifying you of all the rubble in your life in order that when Jesus comes again, you will be rebuilt. As the temple rubble needed to be removed in order that the new temple be built, you, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, need your rubble removed so that he can remake you in the image of Christ. This is good news, by the way. Do you believe it? I hope you do, because God wants to bless you in ways you might not have thought of. We tend to think of the best blessings as being material, money, health, and the like. But those are not the real blessings. Well, they are blessings, but the real blessing is God himself. We get to have him, and he will complete what he has started. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1, starting at verse 3, I refer to these a lot because they're very good for me. I've mentioned the book a number of times. D.A. Carson has a great book, Praying with Paul. I recommend it. It's probably one of the top five books I recommend to believers, because he takes Paul's prayers that Paul basically writes in his letters. He says, here's basically the things I pray for. And I love to read them, especially as a Christian, but also as a pastor. It helps me to remember to frame my prayers as well, that I need to pray for the church in these ways. But anyway, here's what Paul writes to the Philippian church. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership of the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is saying to the church, I'm so thankful for you, because you heard the gospel and you believed and you're part of the gospel work and you're being sanctified. I'm paraphrasing in my way right now. And God is working in you, and eventually he's going to bring it all to completeness, and I trust and know that he's going to do it. Just like the prophet Zechariah said about Zerubbabel, God said that he had laid the foundation and he would lay the final stone as well. And Paul is saying to the believers, God will complete this good work he has done, he has begun in you. And we can rejoice in that. But that last verse I just read, which is still on your screen there, reminds us that even though we benefit from all this, even though we get enormous benefit from all this, the primary reason that God does all of these things through us and for us is to glorify himself. So that we are filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. Anything that we accomplish for him glorifies him. Not us. We just say, we are just servants doing what we were supposed to. When Zerubbabel completed the temple, he didn't get to say, look what I did. Because it would have been evident to everyone that the Lord did it. Psalm 138 says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Not I will fulfill the Lord's purpose for myself, or I will fulfill the Lord's purpose that he wants me to do. It says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And guess what? He doesn't forsake the work of his hands. He will see to completion what he's begun in us. Finally, last passage here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast that what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Yes, that's what I want. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul closes that little section by saying, you're faithful, you will surely do it? No. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged this morning that you don't have to worry about whether you can do it, because if he said he would complete this work, he will. That doesn't mean we don't have our part, but we rely on him. He doesn't rely on us. He doesn't say, I hope that so-and-so can make it. I'm going to start them out on the right path. We'll see if they can do it. Which is, by the way, some of the people who call it, it's called theistic evolution that they believe in. Well, God set everything into motion, and then it just kind of worked out. Well, if he didn't say how it would end, how would he ever know how it was going to go? Same with your salvation. He didn't start people out and then say, well, I hope they make it to the end. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the Spirit empowerment that every believer receives, because he gives us the Spirit. He talks about that. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, go to John chapter 14, John chapter 16. You can read those for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go and see what Jesus himself promised through the Holy Spirit that he would send for every believer. So being well equipped brings results. I saw this towards the end of the day yesterday, and I had to look up and see more information about it. I was just blown away. You've heard of the terrible tragedy of the flooding in Texas. This is from a statement that was put out by Kristi Noem, who was formerly our governor in South Dakota. Quote, United States Coast Guard rescue swimmer and petty officer Scott Ruskin directly saved an astonishing 165 victims in the devastating flooding in Central Texas. This was the first rescue mission of his career, and he was the only triage coordinator at the scene. Scott Ruskin is an American hero. His selfless courage embodies the spirit and mission of the United States Coast Guard. This blew me away because I'm a pretty decent swimmer. I always was. When we were kids, we swam a lot, and I was a pretty good swimmer, and I even made it through Marine Corps swimming when we were in boot camp, and we had to swim with heavy stuff, and that's very, very difficult. So I can't help thinking that Petty Officer Scott Ruskin did not have some help from above. Saving people from floodwater is physically exhausting. To save 165 in a single day is pretty much beyond the capabilities of even a very fit lifeguard. So I did a little research this morning using artificial intelligence. I asked Grok, and I said, how possible is this? It seems impossible. I found that this would be estimated to push even a rescue swimmer that's trained to the absolute limits of mental and physical work. The calorie expenditure was probably between 10,000 and 14,000 calories, which would result just by itself in many pounds of weight loss. So there you go. There's a weight loss plan for you. Rescue 165 people in a day, and you'll lose 3 or 4 pounds probably, or 5 pounds. Weight loss, muscle fatigue. I mean, Nate, you're in pretty good shape. You think swimming all day for 165? I mean, I'm blown away by this. I mean, most of us couldn't save 5 people without having to take an overnight break. That's flowing water, by the way. This is not at your pool at home or your neighborhood where the water is still and you're just going across. This is current, strong current. And he saved 165 people. I'm not claiming that there's anything supernatural here, but I can't imagine how any human being could do that without God's help. I don't know if he's a believer or not. God uses non-believers too. But the point here is that this young man, it was his first event. No matter how well someone was trained, most people would not get in a situation like that and be able to have that kind of result. And sometimes we think, well, I've had a little training. I know a little bit. I'm kind of skilled at this or that. But I don't know how I could get into a tougher situation and use that skill I have to that kind of result. Well, guess what? You can't. But the Spirit of God Almighty residing in you can bring glorious results. I mentioned that earlier. Sometimes I go to these pastors' conferences and I'm like, man, that guy is really good at XYZ. This one's really good at that. This one's really... So they did something that I can't even imagine how they did it. But they had something to do with it, maybe. But God gave them the skill in the first place. God gave them the vision that they had or whatever it was. But more importantly, God empowered them by His Spirit to do that. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life. He's got a mission for each one of us. Not everyone's in what we call vocational ministry. I even don't like that word necessarily, but that's the person that's full-time living comes from ministry work. There are some of us that are called to that kind of work. But even in your life, you have something that God is calling you to do. And He will complete the work He's done, that He's begun in your life. And we can look at this little vision that Zechariah saw about the Zerubbabel and rebuilding the temple. And we can see that the reason that the man who laid the foundation also was the one that laid the final stone was not because of his own willpower, strength, or anything else. Not by strength nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Anything we accomplish for Him, the glory goes back to Him because we could not have done it without His empowerment. What are you equipped for? If you're equipped for something, you can be empowered to do it. So what are you trained for? What are your skills that God can use for His glory? What are the things that He gave you maybe a strong passion for? Like He gave Wyatt a strong passion for First Care Ministry, so he rallies the rest of us to help. And He gave Carol and Ron a strong passion for Operation Christmas Child, so they recruit the whole church and other churches to help. and he gave John and Lisa a passion for ministry so they get others involved as well all over our district. Passion matters too, but even that's a gift from God. Even that passion can be empowered by his Spirit to become something wonderful. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And now you know that when you hear that little part of the verse, you'll remember, oh yeah, Zerubbabel. And I don't know if I pronounced it right. So if you pronounce it the way I do, at least we'll be wrong together. But remember that. It's his Spirit in you. And as Paul said, he will complete the good work he's begun in you. My friends, I hope that encourages you this morning. And I hope it spurs you on to go and do more good work for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your encouragement through your word and this great promise that you will complete all the work that you've started. Lord, it's easy for us because we're short-sighted sometimes. We don't see the end in sight all the time. It's easy for us to get discouraged and lose hope. I pray, Lord, that your word this morning will reignite our excitement for you, to serve you, that we would have a new sense of encouragement from the scriptures, that you will do amazing things through us for your glory. And that's our prayer, Lord. We want to see you glorified. So help us to trust in these passages. Help us to trust in your word that you will complete all those things you've started in us. And help us to move forward from this moment with a renewed passion to see you work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.